We're in a study called The Church, and we've been looking at that for a few weeks now. We began last time looking at the church. What are we to be devoted to as the people of God? And we focus in on one verse, and it's Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which we began last time. So I want you to take your Bible or get the one in the pew next to the hymnals there and turn to Acts 2:42. Also have it on the screen for you, and we want to go ahead and read that one verse because it is the basis of our study last week, this week, and the next couple of weeks. Next week, we're going to jump ahead to the one where it says we're devoted to prayers, so we'll be touching on prayer next time. But it says this in Acts chapter 2, 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Last Sunday, we looked at the very, very first one. And the reason I believe it's first is because it's first in importance. And it's that one that says that they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Or you could say they were devoted to doctrine. Is another way that you could translate that word teaching, the apostles' doctrine. So it's being devoted to truth. And we learned that we don't need apostles today to teach us because we have the apostles' teaching in the scriptures. And so we have it here and we can go to it and we can learn it and we can be and should be devoted to it as we saw last time. We also saw that there were a couple of reasons why we need to be devoted to doctrine. We need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Just by a way of review a little bit. Number one, apart from being exposed to the truth of God's word or to the apostles' teaching or being exposed to the gospel, which the apostles taught us all about, no one will ever get saved. And so the first reason why doctrine, the first reason why the apostles' teaching is so vital, so important, is because salvation is dependent on it. And we are called of God to do good works and to reach out and help people and feed the poor and all that, but that is only a means to an end. That is not the end in itself. When we give the shoeboxes out, we're given presents to children, but the end of all that is in that shoebox is the apostles' teaching, is the gospel, is an opportunity to tell those children how they can be saved. And it's offering a discipleship class to them, and there's millions of kids around the world that are taking that class. And we, as we've seen over the years, many, many of those kids have come to know Christ as Savior. And what is really cool, like we saw last week, is many of those children, and some of them are only 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, they are then taking what they learned and they're going out and teaching other children. And some of them have classes of 6, 7, 8, 12, 13, 17 children, and they're teaching them what they learned. And that's the Timothy effect. That's how it's supposed to work. I'm supposed to teach you so you can learn, so then you can leave here and go tell someone else what you learned. That's how it's supposed to work. You hear the gospel to tell someone else about the gospel, just like so many children are doing around the world. And so first and foremost is the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine that we have here, which includes the gospel, is important because salvation is so important. It says this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So what is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. It's the good news. So if the gospel is good news, why in the world should we ever be ashamed to share it? If it's good news, we would be bold in sharing it. And so the good news, the gospel, is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. for one purpose, so that people can be forgiven of their sins and given the gift of eternal life and go to heaven to be with God forever. Now, that is good news. And it's all free because Jesus Christ paid the penalty, paid for it all, and handed it to you and me, and we're to hand it to others, is what we see here. So first and foremost, the teaching of the apostles tell us about the gospel. Second thing we learned last week, why the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine is so vitally important, is number two, because apart from learning God's word, you cannot grow in your faith. You cannot grow in your faith. We're dependent on the Word of God to grow as Christians. I was thinking some more about this, and I thought of 1 John 2:13, which tells us that there are three levels or three degrees of spiritual life or spiritual growth. And we are all in one of these, on one of these levels. All of us are. Or maybe in between, heading from one to the other. And we see that the three levels are described as little children, then the middle one is young men, young women, or young adults, and then the last one is fathers. And so we're all to be on this road to progressive growth as Christians, from little children to fathers. And it says that in verse 13, I am writing to you, verse 13, to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you young men or young adults, because you have overcome the evil one. And then I'm writing to you children. There's the third level, because you know the Father. Three levels. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in one, on one of these levels. You're a young child, you're a middle adult, you're a young adult, or you are a grown up adult or a father, he says there. So just like there are three levels of physical growth, basically, there are also levels of spiritual growth. Now verse 14 tells us how we move from one level to the next. It says this, I write to you, young man. Well, how did they get from childhood to being a young man? Because you are strong as a young man. And here it is, the answer to this growth process is the Word of God abides in you. There's the way to grow as a Christian from degree to degree as you go up that. It's through that. It says that the Word of God or the apostles' teaching or the doctrine abides in you. It's not just that they learn the truth, and it begins with learning the truth. You know, you have to know the doctrine, you have to know the teaching. But not only that, the reason why they grew is they took what they learned and they applied it to their life. That's the word abides in you. So if the Word of God that you learn, the principles of the Word of God that you learn in Sunday school or in church or during the week at a Bible study somewhere, you take those principles and then you apply them to your life, then you grow, because the application of it is like consuming it. It's like eating it. You could have the best meal in the world and it's cooked and it looks beautiful, and you admire it, and it looks good, and boy, when it sizzles, it sounds good. But if you don't eat it and swallow it and take it as your very own, it won't do any good to you physically. And that's exactly the same thing that we see here. The apostles' teaching is number one, first of importance, is because our salvation is dependent on truth, because the Scripture says the power of salvation is in the Word, the Word of God, the gospel, and we grow thereby. When we learn it, we take it, and we apply it to our lives. So this says that you will grow from spiritual childhood to adulthood, not only as you learn God's word, but as you abide in it. And there's a third, I thought of a third one here. We have two reasons why, salvation, spiritual growth. But there is a third one here that I thought about. We need to be devoted to the Word of God and how important it is, because of what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, which says this. It says that spiritual babies are more easily led astray by false teachers. And so if you're not grounded in doctrine, if you don't know the truth, then some false teacher will come by and they might be able to lead you down the wrong path. Why? Because you don't know doctrine. You don't know truth. And so there is a warning aspect to understanding God's Word. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching is very important because there's a protection part of it when it comes to false teachers. You might not be able to argue with them, but you know the truth, and there's no way they're going to convince you different because of what you know to be true. And so that was what we looked at last time. We come now to the next thing that the first church of Jerusalem was devoted to, and it says in Acts 2:42, it says they were devoted also, number two, to the fellowship. To the fellowship. And how many times have you heard the word fellowship since you've been a Christian? Those of you who have been saved for many years have heard that word over and over again. You might even know the Greek word and have heard the Greek word and even say the Greek word, which is the word koinonia. You've probably heard that word also. This says that the first church that Jesus built was a fellowshipping church. Not only was it committed to learning, but it was also committed to fellowshipping. Bottom line, this means this, that they were a caring church. They were a caring church. Now, this is what often happens. Often people who are in smaller churches like ours, compared to many others, will criticize larger churches because they will say this, I don't like big churches because you can't fellowship in those churches. They're just too many people to fellowship. That statement that maybe you've said, maybe you've even heard that statement is only partly true. Yeah, it's true that you personally cannot have fellowship with everyone. And that was also true of the first church. Because remember, the first church at the very beginning was over 3,000 had over 3,000 members. No, that's a biggie. And if you follow the text in Acts, you're going to find out it's not long before they have 5 and 6 and 7 and 10,000 people. I mean, they were a large church. But that large church of over 3,000 people, it says they were devoted to fellowship. They were a fellowshipping church. In spite of the fact that they had 3,000 members. And eventually grow into even more. How in the world could they be called a fellowshipping church? If when they gathered in the temple, there were 3,000 of them hanging out. How could they do that? The first church of Jerusalem was a fellowshipping, a caring church. They cared about one another. So as a church, us here, do we care for one another? Because that is key when you're trying to understand what fellowship means, and we're going to see that in a moment. But I'm going to get a little more personal. Do you personally care for other Christians? Other Christians that are part of the body of Christ. Let me say it kind of another way here. Often Christians have been guilty of criticizing the church. Have you ever heard people just criticizing the church? You know, they just criticize the body of Christ. You cannot be devoted to Christ, who is the head of the body or the church, yet at the very same time neglect his body or criticize his body, because the Bible describes it as one. So we cannot criticize one without criticizing the other. We cannot put down the body without putting down the head. We cannot say we love the head but don't love the body, because then we're trying to divide something that is one, that is unified. Yeah, there are false churches and false groups that call themselves church, and we have the right to evaluate and biblically judge them. That's different than when we're talking about the true body of Christ, the true church. Every time you criticize or put down another brother in Christ, not only are you criticizing that individual person, you are then also criticizing the body, because they're just a member of the body. And you're not just criticizing the body, but that you're also criticizing the head, because we're the body, we're one. We're one. And so don't be guilty of doing that, which sometimes we have been. I've done it. Just because somebody does something in a way it's different than what you think they ought to do it, so then you criticize that brother or that pastor or that church, or they may believe something different than you do in a particular area. Yeah, we think in that area they might be wrong, but if they're truly believers in Christ, if they're part of the body, then we don't have that responsibility, that right. God never gave us that job to do that there. And so we see that here. We're told to care for one another in the body of Christ. So we must always remember to do that. We're to love the body as we also love the head, which is Christ, because it's one. And so you cannot say, I love Jesus, but man, I don't want nothing to do with the body, nothing to do with church, which is, we have learned, is us, because they're one, and you can't have one without the other. Something I think a lot of people don't understand because of that. The body of Christ. The early church, they were a caring church. They were a loving church. Even though they were over 3,000, does that mean that every person in that church knew every other person in that church? Impossible. Did that mean every person in that church actually rubbed shoulders with the few apostles that were trying to teach them all? Impossible. But at the same time, they were still told they were a fellowshipping church. They were a caring church. So what is true biblical fellowship? Are we a fellowshipping church as far as true biblical fellowship goes? The people of the first church were not only devoted to doctrine, to teaching, to learning, but were also devoted to one another, to the fellowship. Let me ask you this question. When we have a church potluck after the morning service, or maybe our monthly men's breakfast that we have that we call our fellowship breakfast, and those things are taking place. Now, it must mean that fellowship is taking place. We call it a fellowship potluck or a fellowship breakfast, right? I mean, it's got to happen. We call it that, don't we? Is true biblical fellowship taking place when we're together downstairs having a potluck? Is it happening? Or when we're at breakfast once a month as men? Is it really, truly happening? Is the question. Well, it may be happening or it may not be happening. Let me explain. First, the Greek word for fellowship is the word, as you've probably heard, koinonia, or koinonio. That word can be described with many other different words. Communion, to distribute, another word. Another word that many like, many Bible teachers like, is partnership, when we're partnering together. When we partner together on Awana night at the festival, and we're partnering together to pull that off, and we're working together, and, you know, out there with the children and all of that, fellowship is taking place because it includes partnering with one another. Whether it's two people working together, you come to the church and the two of you are doing some little project together, or it might be a larger group. See, that's that word partnership there. The one that I like the best is the word share, or to share. So it means communion, it means to distribute, it means to partnership, and it means to share. So the word is not just speaking of a social gathering or just some Christians hanging out together. There's been a couple of Super Bowl parties we've had. Did fellowship take place when we were there and we were rooting on the Seahawks on Super Bowl Sunday and eating together? Well, maybe or maybe not. Does that mean we shouldn't hang out together and socialize together and go sit down and play some games? No, it's not saying that at all. But when we do that, it may be taking place or it may not be taking place. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, because who better to hang out than other Christians, you know? But is it really taking place there when we hang out together? We are to hang out as the family of God from time to time. We are to socialize together. But that doesn't automatically mean that biblical fellowship is happening. You hang out with your husband or wife. Is that biblical fellowship? It may or may not be. You hang out with your mate and your children. Believing children, hopefully at least some of them. Is fellowship happening? Well, it may or may not be happening. See, on any level, it applies to any level here. True biblical fellowship takes place when we seek to love and be loved by one another. When we seek to love and be loved by one another. Real love is placing the needs of others before your own. Real fellowship takes us beyond simply socializing together or even studying God's Word together, because you can be in a Bible study and still not be experiencing true biblical fellowship. True biblical fellowship takes us into a deeper level of serving one another. It takes us being willing to be honest and real with one another. Howard Schneider wrote, "The church today is experiencing a fellowship crisis. One seldom finds in the," and he calls it the institutionalized church today, "the winsome intimacy among peoples where masks are being dropped, honesty prevails, and there is something, some sense of communication and community beyond the human, where there is a literal fellowship of the Spirit taking place." The fellowship of the Spirit cannot take place between me and you if we're wearing masks. It can't happen. And often the people of God show up together and everything looks fine on the outside, but everybody's wearing a mask because they don't want anybody to know who they really are, what's really going on in their life. And true biblical fellowship cannot take place under that kind of environment, because true biblical fellowship goes much deeper than just socializing together. We need our churches, he says, this Howard Schneider, "Our churches are filled with people who outwardly look contented and at peace, but inwardly are crying out for someone to love them just as they are, to have fellowship with them just as they are." So fellowship, biblical fellowship, is to gather together with one goal in mind. Here it is. That is to get to know one another, so that you can encourage them if they need it or help them if they need it. You cannot encourage me or help me if you don't know what's going on in my life. And so when we gather together, whether it be at a men's breakfast or downstairs, if true biblical fellowship is going to take place, this is going to happen. You're going to sit across someone and you're going to find out who that person is. A lot of people come to church, they don't know. They might know their one or two or their little click area. They don't know anybody else. And so it is sitting down and saying, "Hey, tell me about yourself." And the best place is to start is, "Hey, when did you get saved? Tell me your story. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior?" And the things that often Sharon and I do when we meet new people, we sit down with them and we first try to get to know them. And we ask them, you know, where'd you come from? Have you always lived here? And what you're trying to do is to get to know the person, with the goal in mind, not just to know them, but find out what's going on in their life. Find out what their needs are, what you can pray for, how you can help them. That is true biblical fellowship that we see in Scripture. It has the goal of help. It has the goal of seeking to build them up. So you sit down at the potluck. You don't sit down and expect everybody to do that to you. You reach out and do it to them. Find someone you don't know very well and say, "Hey, I just want to get to know you better. We've been worshiping here for a while, and I just want to know, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself. Where'd you come from? Have you always lived here? Where'd you move from if they moved?" And you're seeking to fellowship with them because you're seeking to get to know them. We cannot have fellowship. Two people can't have fellowship if they don't know each other. It begins right there. And then through that knowing one another, through that connection, then you seek to help them. Pray for them, encourage them. You find out they have a need. You know, when fellowship happens, you walk up with a 20 in your hand and say, "Hey," you shake their hand and say, "I just felt God lead me to do this because I know you have a need." How did you know that? You fellowshiped with them. That's this word here. It's to help build them up. It's to share, "Oh man, I learned something great in God's word yesterday, and this is what I learned. And it touched my heart." What are you doing? You're fellowshipping with them. You're trying to build them up toward love and good works. And that's where all to be doing that. Just not the preacher, just not teachers. We're to be busy doing that with one another. Scripture tells us they did this from house to house, day by day. They got together. They had people over. When was the last time you had a brother or sister over for one reason? "I want to get to know them, so that maybe I can help them, encourage them, pray for them," because we cannot do it if we don't know one another. And it happens maybe a little bit on Sunday morning, but not so much. Because where's the time to really get to know? Where's the time to share? What's heavy on your heart? "I want to know so I can help you carry it. Not so I can go gossip, but so I can help you carry it, so I can pray for you." That's true biblical fellowship. And it can happen at a potluck. It can happen in a men's fellowship. But you know, it takes at least two people. And only needs two people. Because I can go have a breakfast like I did with Harvey. And we sat at the breakfast table for a little over an hour. And we talked about Bible stuff. And he was sharing some concerns and things that he had about Awana. And so we were talking about ministry and prayed together. And what happened between me and him for that hour and a half? Fellowship happened. And we got the chance to know each other a little better. That's fellowship. Fellowship is best seen in a phrase that's found in the Bible 60 times. You want to study about fellowship? And you know it. You've heard sermon series on it probably. It's the phrase "one another." Every time the "one another's" are given in Scripture, you know what he's talking about? Fellowship. Because that's how we fellowship. When I try to help you carry a burden, we're fellowshipping. When I help try to meet your need, we're fellowshipping. When you come up and say, "I prayed for you, Pastor," we're fellowshipping when that happens. Every time you find it, it's talking about fellowship. Every time it talks about helping and encouraging and admonishing and forgiving and building one another up, we're fellowshipping together. And the early church was committed to it. And it says that they did it from house to house. Daily, there were those that were getting together. When I hear if someone went over to someone's house and they went to dinner and stuff, you know, and my prayer is that they were fellowship and they were building one another up. They were helping one another. That thrills my heart. I don't get all mad because I didn't get invited. You know, like me, I didn't get to go. No, not at all. I get excited thinking it's happening, and I didn't even know it, because that's what the church is to do, to fellowship with one another. True biblical fellowship is taking place when we do that. The first church of Jerusalem was devoted to doing it, was committed to doing it. and it was important to them. 2,000 years ago, the church desperately needed fellowship. And the reason why is because of how the world was treating them. They'd go out into the world and they'd get the tar beat out of them because the way the world was. They had no problem wanting to get together with other Christians because they needed them. They needed encouragement. And that day they lost their jobs, and so they were in need of help. They couldn't pay their bills. And they came together, and in the fellowship of believers, Scripture says they were even willing to sell what they have to give their brother so he could buy food for his children, because they were in this time, in this situation of great persecution to do that. So not only did the society in which they lived cast them out, but for many Christians in that time and in that day, so did their families. What if you became a Christian and your whole family threw you out, treated you as if you were not even related anymore? What would you do? None of them wanted you anymore. They hated you now because you became a Christian. Where would you turn? You would turn to the family of God. So one of the reasons why we don't understand fellowship, and one of the reasons why we can go throughout the week and we don't even need it, is because we don't need it like they needed it. In a world that is becoming more and more hostile towards Christianity today, even in America, that means that Christian fellowship is going to also become more and more and more important. We're going to need it more than ever in the days to come, because we go out into the world and we become cast outs or persecuted or put down, and then we're just feeling horrible. And so we come back to our brothers and our sisters who love us unconditionally and encourage us and help us. True biblical fellowship involves at least three things. Number one, to have fellowship, we must be saved first and foremost. You cannot fellowship apart from first of all being saved. Fellowship can happen anywhere at any time, but it can only take place between two believers or more. So you got to be saved. And that's because we have something in common, don't we? We have a common spiritual life. We have a common spirit, a common Savior, a common Father in heaven, a common family, a common ministry, and a common future home in heaven. We have something in common. That's why you got to be saved first before you can experience deeply the fellowship, because it's called the fellowship of believers here. And I would encourage you, if you're not saved, you don't know Christ as Savior, you need to first of all get saved and become His child. Number two, you have to have fellowship, biblical fellowship, you have to be together. It can't happen if you're not together. You can't have fellowship if you don't choose to gather with other believers for the purpose to get to know them and then help them. The reason we get to know unbelievers is so we can eventually, hopefully, one day give them the gospel, right? That's the purpose. That's why we want to get to know them and befriend them, is so maybe we get the opportunity to share the apostles' doctrine or teaching of the gospel. And the reason why we want to be together with one another is so we can get to know one another, to see what's going on in their lives, so that we can grow and learn and encourage one another. That's the fellowship of the believers. So we have to get together, or it can't happen. There's a third one. It says to have fellowship means we have to share together in the things of God. When we get together, we got to talk about what's going on in our lives. We got to talk about what we've learned. We've got to share about the things of God. What does God mean in my heart, in my life? What's going on there? What is my struggles? It is an opportunity for us to help one another, to encourage one another there in the fellowship. It involves sharing both blessings, how God has blessed us. It also involves sharing the burdens we have. And I have found it's a little more difficult to do it on Sunday morning. That's a little easier to do it on Sunday night because it's a smaller group. But then I find out there's many more things that are even shared on Tuesday in a home together with only 4, 5, 6, 7 people. And there's things shared there that nobody else knows because it's that intimate time that you share. Isn't that true? You share more with your family or with your husband or wife than you do your friends or, you know, everybody else. It's just normal and natural to do that. And so you share, you're fellowshipping together. We need to learn about our struggles, but isn't it cool to also learn about our victories? It's so cool to hear, generally speaking, what's going on in Sandy and Don's ministry. And sometimes the three of us fellowship together. And sometimes others share with them together as they share and ask for prayer when it comes to that. So you share your burdens. To have fellowship, we must be willing to share about the things of God or what He's doing in our lives. Number three, what hinders fellowship? What is it that hinders fellowship? I believe there is one, probably more, but I believe there's at least one primary thing that will hinder true biblical fellowship in your life and in mine. One primary thing. It's having a lack of trust. People who have developed trust issues will not be able to be devoted as much as they would like to the fellowship. They will not be able to be open and honest and real with God and especially with other Christians because that is key to fellowship. Trust issues destroy fellowship. Many years ago, I read this book that said this. It said the English word fellowship comes from the Anglo-Saxon word fellowship. He writes, fee means cow, the form that wealth took in those days. Neighbors put their cows together, breaking down the fence between them to show trust in each other, creating fellowship, he writes, through their joint cow account. And it took trust to do that. They had to tear down the fences to do that. And what this is saying, true biblical fellowship is worshiping and serving God together with no fences that are built up. Often what we do in relationships, we build fences with one another. To have fellowship, biblical fellowship, we must first tear down the fences of resentment and bitterness and jealousy and fear and hate and unforgiveness. Often churches that go through, quote, church splits can have problems having fellowship because they put up fences because of the problems and the hurts that happened between people and others. To be devoted to the fellowship, we must step out in faith, because that's what it takes, and be totally honest and open with God and others. Now, in Celebrate Recovery, they have a little phrase. I can't remember which number it is. But it's talking about doing this. He says, but make sure when you're open and honest with one another that you're not saying or doing something that is going to hurt the person. So you don't do it or you're not so open and so honest that it's just going to destroy somebody else. You know, you don't do that. You don't take it that far there. And so we're to be totally honest and open with God and others is key to fellowship. We must be willing to tear down those walls. To tear down walls, and here's the warning, that make us very vulnerable. Because we can be rejected, and we can be hurt. And we don't want to be rejected because we've been rejected, and we don't want to be hurt because we've been there. Pastors will put up walls because they, in a past ministry, sought out to fellowship, and then they were hurt. So they would build up walls. And they will not be able to have fellowship with the congregation because they don't want to be hurt again. They don't want to be rejected again. And people do the same thing here in this fellowship idea. But know this. Tearing down the walls, making yourself vulnerable, even though it's dangerous, even though possibly you could experience rejection or hurt, or someone could gossip about you, you know, take what you told them and spread it or whatever. That can and does happen. Bottom line, generally speaking, it is absolutely totally worth it. Because you can ask Sandy, any person that comes into her counseling, if they will be honest and they will be open and they will tear down the walls, as time goes on, it will be worth it. They will be healed. They will become stronger than they've ever been before. Someone said this quote, "Let me warn you, authentic Christian fellowship is messy." And you know why, he writes? He says, it's because we are all messy people. That's why it's messy. Fellowship will place you in a position of being of exposure, of being exposed. And we don't like that. Remember what Jesus said to the people he came to save? So if you're here and you're saved, he's describing you and me. He said this in Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18 on the screen there for you. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Notice how Jesus described those he came to seek and to save, which is you and me. He said they are poor, they are blind, they are broken, they are captive, and they are oppressed. That's us. We're messed up. That's us. That describes every single one of us. So as very messed up people, if we're going to have true biblical fellowship, it is absolutely necessary that we be open and honest and real together. It was needed 2,000 years ago, and it is needed today. And as we draw closer and closer to the Lord's return, I believe we're going to need it more and more, not less and less. The fellowship of the believers, the support of one another, the love of one another, the care of one another. I can't imagine what people do when they go through deep waters. The circumstances are overwhelming. Cancer, death, loss of a job, and they don't have the brothers and sisters of Christ to lean on, to be there for them and with them. And we experienced that, Sharon and I, when she got breast cancer, having those that came around us and were there. What if we wouldn't have had a family, a church family? What if we'd have been by ourselves somewhere and having to deal with that? So thankful for that. So thankful for the fellowship of believers, because that is what it's all about. So they were devoted, and rightly so, number one, to the apostles' teaching, doctrine. And second, they were devoted to one another, seeking to bear one another's burden, pray for one another. I think if they would have had phones in that day, a lot of them would have been calling each other up on the phone, just asking how they're doing. Pretty easy that way. Even really easy, you can text, "How you doing?" You know, but sometimes if they were going to tell you, it'd take a lot more than a text, I think. Too many words. Oh, fine. Anyhow, that's fellowship, biblical fellowship. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for one another who are there. And sometimes we're there to help others, and sometimes we need the help. And we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you that we all need one another sometimes. And we praise your God for the fellowship of believers. We thank you for the church that helps us get through, that prays for us, and encourages us. We thank you for that. May we continue to do that. May we even do it better than we have been. May we be devoted to the fellowship, just like the first church of Jerusalem was. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.